Let us pray.
We who are many are one body, for we all share one bread and one cup. Amen. He unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Why is Jesus always getting mixed up in politics? Then he rolled the scroll back up and returned it to the attendant, and assuming the posture of a rabbi and a teacher, he sat down as if to preach. Which reminds me, my next change to the worship space is going to be a bar stool up here. I think we should go back to those days of sitting to preach. It seems more comfortable. Some things just don't get better with time. Everyone's eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to speak, saying, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. My children recently discovered the joy of Google's Alexa at a friend's house. The delight in shouting out demands for songs and jokes. "Alexa, play Everything is Awesome." "Alexa, give us a joke." And then having those commands realized in an instant, in real time, in their hearing. Would that all of life could be just as simple, that we could speak and change would happen in an instant. Yet, this is what Luke seems to be telling us is possible. Something happened in that moment, in that synagogue, as Jesus read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Scholars tell us that Jesus used the perfect form of the Greek. "It has been fulfilled." Implying that there, in that moment, and recurring over and over for all time, these things, the liberation of the poor, the oppressed, and the captives and slaves, and those caught in blindness, liberation for all of these has been made real right there and right then in their hearing. But we who live at the beginning of yet another century, millennia removed from that moment, we know all too well that this just hasn't happened. That the world is still in need of liberation, recovery, and release. The good news supposedly fulfilled in that moment sometimes feels like a broken promise. If it was made real in their presence, in the body of Jesus, in that moment, why then are we still divided and broken? In his retelling and explaining a story from the Babylonian Talmud, theologian and priest Henry Nouwen offers us a possible answer. Nouwen writes in telling this story again, "When Elijah had explained to him how he could find the Messiah, the liberator, sitting among the poor at the gates of the city, Rabbi Joshua ben Levi went to the Messiah and said to him, 'Peace unto you, my master and teacher.' The Messiah answered, 'Peace unto you, son of Levi.' He asked, 'When is the master coming?' 'Today,' the Messiah answered. Rabbi Joshua returned to Elijah, who then asked him, 'What did he tell you?' 'He indeed has deceived me, for he said, "Today I am coming," and he has not come.' Elijah said, 'This is what he told you, if you would listen to his voice.'" Nouwen continues, explaining the story. "To announce that the liberator is sitting among the poor, and that the wounds are signs of hope, and that today is the day of liberation, is a step very few can take. But this is exactly the announcement of the wounded healer. The master is coming. Not tomorrow, but today. Not next year, but this year. Not after all our misery is past, but right in the middle of it. Not in another place, but right here where we are standing. Like this morning's gospel, this story echoes that assumption that liberation needs a body. It needs flesh and blood. It is not to be taken metaphorically. Jesus' proclamation that today it is fulfilled in your hearing holds with it two assumptions about bodies. First, Jesus himself is in that moment, in the flesh, in his body, the fulfillment of the prophecies of God's justice and mercy. His life, his death, his resurrection. In short, his body, wounded and broken, inaugurates a new way of reconciled and liberated living. And second, in the hearing of these prophecies, in taking these words into themselves, into ourselves, the words of justice and liberation find new agency and power. These two things are always connected. They're never disconnected. If Jesus is the liberator, the bringer of justice, the one who will march straight through the empire and death and come out the other side by the power of God in the flesh, then we, who purport to be his body, the body of Christ, here and now, in this moment, are called to the same embodiment of liberation and justice in all our woundedness and brokenness. As Doran Schrantz, the executive director of Isaiah, told over 1,000 of us this past week, we're gathered for the faith organizers' annual meeting, things like racial and economic and climate justice will not happen because of some caped politician who swoops in to save the day. It isn't and won't happen because of some Senate or judicial body is once and for all able to kill the corrupting power of money in politics or any other of our political pipe dreams, regardless of which side of the aisle we may lean toward. Justice, real justice, will happen because of us, because of our bodies in the street protesting, or in our neighborhoods organizing, or in our senator's office lobbying, in our lives, in our bodies, justice must be made manifest. Even more than this, justice and reconciliation in the world will happen when we begin to take seriously our own liberation. When we take to heart that by God's grace, we are free to love and live more deeply connected with one another. Most of us are familiar with Dr. King's quote that echoes this sentiment, saying in 1968, not long before his own martyrdom, "We are tied together in the single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, and whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason," he says, "I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be." A couple of weeks ago, Nate Van Eperen used this quote at the opening of his powerful forum on the life and work of an unsung hero of the civil rights movement about Bayard Rustin, a deeply influential figure in the organizing of several of the movement's most prominent actions, not least of which was the organizing of the March on Washington. A contemporary and sometime confidant of Dr. King, Rustin found himself often having to fight for his dignity on two fronts. Outwardly, as a black man, fighting against the influence of hundreds of years of slavery and Jim Crow laws, which we still feel the effects of today. And inwardly, in his own community and within the movement itself, because he was an out gay man. In that forum, We heard a powerful and moving story told of Rustin describing his own path of liberation. The story goes that in the 40s, in the South, Rustin was heading to the back of a segregated bus, and a young white boy reached out, was drawn to touch something shiny on Rustin's necktie. And the boy's mother, using the N-word, which was commonplace in the time, that disgusting word, commanded the boy to stop. "Do not touch that N-word," she said. Something that in that day and age was commonplace. And Rustin claims this moment as pivotal in his own formation, and part of what helped him realize that he needed to come out as a gay man in the 1940s and 50s. He said to himself, and I quote, "I owe it to that child. Not only to my own dignity, but I owe it to that child that it should be educated to know that blacks do not want to sit at the back. And therefore, I should get arrested, letting all these white people in the bus know that I do not accept that." "Now it occurred to me," he says, "shortly after that, that it was an absolute necessity for me to declare homosexuality, because if I didn't, I was a part of the prejudice that was a part of the effort to destroy me." We are all a part of the same garment of destiny. Justice and dignity for me means that I must seek justice and dignity for you, whoever you are. Either we are all liberated, or we are all still captive. Either we are collaborators in our own liberation, or we are collaborators in our own destruction. Rustin's powerful story reminds us that the church is called to embody liberation, to take the words Jesus spoke, the words his life and death fulfilled, into ourselves. We, the church, are to make manifest in all of our giftedness and our brokenness the body of Christ given for the world. This morning, today, the call is as fresh as when Jesus first preached it in that synagogue. The call to be fully in our bodies, to be courageous in being who God created us to be, to live as liberators and reconcilers. For God's Spirit is upon us, calling us to proclaim and embody good news for the poor, release for captives and slaves, new sight for those blinded by selfish ambition and pride, freedom for the oppressed, and forgiveness of all debts owed. These things are fulfilled today, if we would hear. Make it so in your flesh, in yourself, in the world that you will encounter from this moment forward and forever. Amen.